Good morning. We welcome you to the service, and as we have just read in Psalm 122, we are glad to be able to come and worship God this morning. We are with the Lord, we are among God's people, and as we're going to study this morning, there is power and encouragement in coming together. And our lesson this morning is to encourage us to be present when we can. We live in a society that presents things to us that compete for our attention, and we could certainly be elsewhere this morning. There's certainly a multitude of things that we could be doing in a number of places that we could be. And yet we've chosen to come together to assemble, to worship the Lord, and we hope to gain strength and encouragement and power from that to keep living throughout the day and throughout the week. The devil presents a number of temptations and allurements that get people to fall away on a daily basis, and we need to come together away from him where he's not present inside the assembly to gain renewed strength. And we need to be in our seat. We need to be in our seat to be present to receive that encouragement. And so I hope that our lesson this morning will encourage us along those lines. And I hope, like David, we can always say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. I was glad when we had an opportunity to come for Bible study. I was glad when we had an opportunity to come Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night, or if we have a gospel meeting each night of that. I was glad. I was happy to hear about that opportunity because that is coming first in my life. It's important to come together, brethren, and I hope that we will see the importance of that from God's Word, and I hope that we will continue to do that and work on that as much as possible. If we see that that is slipping in some way in our life, that we might get that back so that we can remain strong as a Christian. Of course, the worldly person says there is no God to worship. There is no need to come together. And that would be the person this morning that would be out on the lake or out on the golf course this morning or out doing something else. There is no God. There is no God to worship. There's no need to be doing that. I've been working hard throughout the week, and so I'm going to use my weekend to go do something else. Of course, there'll be a rude awakening for them one day when that judgment day comes, and they'll recognize that there is a God with whom they have to do and have to stand before, but it'll be too late. And then, of course, there are those religious persons that believe in God, and they have a Bible, and occasionally they will open it, but their attitude is, I can worship God at home. I don't need a church family. Sometimes people will put it that way. I don't need to go to church. I can worship God at home. I can worship God out on the lake. I can worship God wherever I am as an individual. And so even religious persons might believe in God, but their attitude is, I don't need to assemble. There's nothing in assembling that will aid me or help me or benefit me. I can certainly have my thoughts about God by myself as I sit in front of my big screen TV watching golf on Sunday or something else. Well, is that the case? Is that what we want to be? There may be even the Christian who believes that they must come together, but maybe would say something like, where in the Bible does it say I have to come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night? And I describe them as the weak Christian because my understanding is that that displays a weakness in attitude. Because we never have in the Scripture a passage that says that we must come Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. What we have in the Bible are the principles that we're going to be looking at this morning. And a mature Christian will take those principles and say, I want to be there as much as I can. I don't need a passage that tells me the number of times. I'm going to be more mature than that. My maturity will allow me to look at the biblical principles and draw the conclusion that I will be there as much as I can be there, as much as physically possible. I don't have to have a passage that tells me the number of times to be there. Somebody says, if it were just spelled out the number of times that I'm supposed to be there, then that would be all that I need. You know what? The Jews had things spelled out for them.
And yet they still didn't do it.
There are things in the New Testament that were spelled out very clearly,
and yet people didn't do them. So thinking the idea that, well, if I just had a verse that said, this is the bare minimum, this is the number of times I must assemble, that's what would help me, and I would be there all those times. And yet we would find that there would be those who would still not follow that verse. What we need is a mature understanding and thinking that assembling gives me the power and the encouragement to be strong as I go through life. And that that is what I need, not a verse that says how many times should I assemble. In fact, maybe in God's wisdom there is not such a verse, because brethren around the world assemble and it's not always the same. Our brethren don't always meet on Wednesday night. Growing up, we met on Thursday night among the Hispanic brethren. If you had a verse in the Bible that said, here's the specific number of times and here's the specific hour and that type of thing, then it would be difficult maybe for some brethren to meet at that specific thing, that specific location or time or day. God has left that in the realm, other than the Lord's Day, has left that in the realm of a judgment, because brethren have different circumstances throughout the world. And so he gives us principles that encourage us to assemble, and he wants us to be mature and strong to apply those in our life. Some brethren meet on Tuesday night. Some brethren meet just once on Sunday. They don't have a midweek service because of their circumstances. I know of brethren that, because of the traveling circumstances and so forth, they meet once on Sunday. They don't have a midweek service. They don't have a Sunday night service. But they are going to be mature and be at that service each time that they can. So whatever we have decided as a judgment in the realm of expediency and judgment here at Memorial Boulevard, we're going to be mature and be present when we can, rather than looking for a verse that says how many times a week to assemble. We're going to be strong. And whatever that assembly time is, whatever the day of the week, whatever the hour, we're going to say, I am glad that I can go and be present. Why assemble for worship? Well, if you look back at Leviticus chapter 23, the importance of worshiping is not just for Christians. God's people have always been told of the importance of worshiping. When you turn back to Leviticus chapter 23, you find that there were seven holy convocations. Seven, not just one. Can you imagine being a Jew under the Old Testament? And here's an example of what I was talking about earlier. Somebody says, put yourself in the place of a Jew. You're living under the Old Testament. You would be saying, all I need is a passage that tells me the number of times I have to come and worship. And if God gives me, and he spells it out and gives me the exact number of times to come, then I'll be there. Not all Jews carried out this passage, but he gave them the exact number of times that they need to be somewhere. Seven. There's seven. But not all Jews did that. So we can't argue, if I just had a passage of Scripture telling me the exact number of times, then I'll obey that. Leviticus 23 for the Jew gave the exact number of times, and many of them didn't do it. You see, it's going to take more than just a verse that says how many times. It's going to take a mature attitude. But in Leviticus chapter 23, there are seven holy convocations. Look at verse 3. It is a solemn rest, a holy convocation. Con, together. Vocation, from vocal, to call together. These were, if you will, the seven bare minimum times. God spelled it out. He spelled out the day. He spelled out the month. If you read, some of them have to do with certain months. Some have to do with certain days. Some have to do with once a year. He spelled it out, and yet many of the Jews would not do that. So we need more than just a passage to tell us the exact day and the exact time and the exact number. We need a mature attitude of wanting to be present when God wants us to be present.
But God's people in the Old Testament were told to assemble because these things would strengthen and build them up. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 16, we find Him following the law. And so on the Sabbath day, He goes into the synagogue to worship God. At this time, the synagogue was a building that had been built during the intertestamental period. It had come up at that time. And so by Jesus' day, there's a location and a place to come together on the Sabbath day, and He wants to honor the law of God, and He goes there. God's people were told, even before the New Testament. But in the New Testament times, with regard to Christians, there are examples. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2 and verse 46. No, we don't have a verse that says, come twice on Sunday and then come again on Wednesday night, because situations with regard to exact expediencies are going to be different among brethren around the world. What we have are examples. For example, in Acts chapter 2, Christians are gathering together. On the day of Pentecost, that was a Sunday, that was the first day of the week, 50 days after Jesus was crucified, 50 days after the Passover. This is going to place Pentecost on a Sunday. In Acts chapter 2, we find that after those 3,000 are baptized into Christ, in verse 46, and day by day, continuing steadfastly with one accord in the temple, that's where they were gathering together to worship, and breaking bread at home. There were social activities not related to the religious service at home. They took their food with gladness and singleness of heart, but day by day. And so they started on the first day of the week, Pentecost, but day by day after that, they met in the temple for worship. So we have assembling times. Look at chapter 5 and verse 12. They come together insomuch that they were carrying out the sick and Peter was healing them. And we find in Acts chapter 5, that verse 12, that signs and wonders were wrought and they were with all one accord, there's your assembling, in Solomon's porch. We find in chapter 12 and verse 12 that the church had gathered together to pray for Peter. We find in chapter 14 and verse 27 that the church had gathered together at Antioch. And when they had come together, Paul rehearsed all things that God had done with them. And so we have examples of Christians coming together. And we live in a world where much competes for our time, our work and our vacation and other things that we do. And there's certainly nothing wrong with those things, but we have to put a priority on coming together. That's what's going to strengthen us. And there'll be a time and place for those other things. We don't have a verse that says you have to be here three times a week. What we have are verses that show, as we'll see even more in a minute, the power of coming together and what it does for us. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 5. Even negative things that were done. I say negative because we're talking in this context about church discipline, somebody that needs to be identified as unfaithful. That was done in the assembly in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. In the name of the Lord, you being gathered together in my spirit to deliver such a one unto Satan. So what we call church discipline is done when we're gathered together. We all need to hear that this brother or this sister is not living right and that we will not be in fellowship with them. These are examples of coming together. And then we have even the command not to forsake. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 and 25. Why assemble? Well, we have examples of Christians assembling, and then we have a negative command. This alone should be enough to concern us, not to absent ourselves. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another so much as more as you see the day drawing nigh. We're going to close with this passage when we talk at the end about the judgment day. Not forsaking our own assembly. We're not going to forsake that. And forsake here doesn't mean leave it altogether. Somebody says, well, I only forsake the assembly when I just leave it altogether and never come back for months or years. No, some were making a custom of this. We're making a habit of this. And so let's not do that on a regular basis. But why assemble? Why come together? Why do that? What good is accomplished? Couldn't we certainly do that at home? Couldn't we just sing at home? Couldn't we just take the Lord's Supper at home? Couldn't we just study our Bible at home? Why come this morning? We all have homes and comfortable homes to meet, and why come together? There's got to be some purpose. There's got to be some benefit, some power that is derived from that, that the Lord knows about. He made us. He knows what is good for us. Why give the Jews seven different opportunities throughout the year? Some on a weekly basis, some on a monthly basis, some on a yearly basis. Why do that? God knows something about us that we need. God knows something that we can benefit from. Otherwise, He would just have said, do that at home. We're going to see what that is in the lesson this morning. Before we do that, I've got another question that I think is an interesting question. In the first century, when Christians were heavily persecuted, and by heavily persecuted, some were killed for their faith. That's how heavy it was. We're not just talking about a ribbing, you know, or just a snide remark someone passed. We're talking about being killed for your Christian faith. Why is it that they continue to assemble every first day of the week? Why is that? You say, well, how do we know that? Well, first of all, we have passages of Scripture that tell us that they were assembling, but we also have historical information from the first three centuries of historians who describe Christians continuing under heavy persecution to come together somewhere in someone's home, in a rented facility, and assemble together on the Lord's Day, knowing that the Romans were very much opposed to Christianity and killing Christians for that. Why would they continue to do that? Why didn't they just meet at home? And here's my point. If there were ever an excuse to stay home, wouldn't that be it? Wouldn't that be it? You can't find a better excuse. And yet, they came together every first day of the week. Something was derived from that assembly. Something was a benefit there. If you were to go to Rome today and visit some of the ruins, you would not only see the Colosseum, but you could see a number of other interesting things there that come from the first century. Now, that particular Colosseum doesn't come from the first century, more like the third century, but you can see some things that come even from the first century, and some of the things that you can see are called the catacombs. And people want to take you on tours of the catacombs. The catacombs are underground burial places that Christians used in the first three centuries. They would bury their dead underground in tunnels and caves and underground places so that those tombs and graves of Christians wouldn't be desecrated by people who were persecuting the Christians. Come dig up a Christian just to be mean about it. So that it would be secretive, it would be underground, it would be a place where it was known to Christians. Well, it started off being places to bury the dead, and then it became places to assemble for worship. Well, why would they do that? Couldn't you just as easily sing to God at home and that type of thing? They would continue to come and meet, sometimes in secret, because there was something there that God tells us is there in the Scripture that they wanted to have in their lives. And there are brethren today who, with far less excuse, will not come together and assemble. It's something to think about, brother. Every Sunday, Christians would get up knowing that they live under the Roman government that is persecuting them for serving Christ, and they would go out somewhere and they would assemble. They didn't stay at home. They did that for some reason, for some benefit. And it was the power that was derived from that. I'm using the word power this morning. You could use the word encouragement. You could use the word blessing or benefit. But there is something there that God wants us to have. Let's turn our attention now to see what that is. Turn with me, first of all, to Acts chapter 20. There is the power of teaching that we're not going to get at home. And whatever is going on in our life, I can't give you a verse that says, be here three times a week, all three times. I can't give you that. There is no verse. All I can give you is this right here. That when you're here, you're getting more power and strength than when you're not here. And when maturely we put that in our lives as parents, husbands and wives, concerned brethren, that's all we need. We don't need a verse that says, where's the three times a week? We just need to know that when I'm here, I'm getting more of something than when I'm not here. And the more that I'm getting, that's what's going to help me and my children get through this difficult life. Because out there, I'm going to be torn down, and here I'm not. That's the way God approaches this matter of attendance, what we call attendance or assembly. In Acts chapter 20, when Paul gathered together on the first day of the week, upon the first day of the week, Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread, that's an expression for partaking of the Lord's Supper, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. There was preaching. The power of preaching and teaching. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 1 it says, and in the church at Antioch there were teachers. Well, why? Well, why is that a big deal? Can't we just stay at home and read our Bible? We can and we should. But there's times when we come and someone teaches us. We can benefit from somebody else. Larry can stand up and say something that's going to benefit me. And I'm going to learn. That is put in place by God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, there were those that had the spiritual gift of knowledge and teaching and wisdom. God knows that we need to come together and get something from God's Word. Otherwise, He would have said, after you become a Christian, don't ever get together. Just read your Bible on your own. And He certainly wants us to. But there is something that He wants us to get when we come together. And that is teaching and preaching from God's Word. And that knowledge that we get from those teachers. Now, James says, let not many be teachers. That's true. There's a big responsibility. But Acts 13 and 1, He put teachers in the church. And in Ephesians chapter 4, 11 and 12, He put in the church, look at it, apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. Why did God put that in the church? Why did He give those gifts? Because in the church, in the assembly, when we come together, He wants us to get something from those men. That knowledge strengthens us. And so when we walk out that door, we've gotten something from God's Word that helps us make it through the day. And if we want our children to be saved, and if we want to be saved, we're going to be here. We've got great Bible class teachers for our children and for our adults. And we're going to receive some power from that, some encouragement from that. God's Word strengthens and builds us up. Later in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 32, when Paul is talking to the elders at Ephesus, he says, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, look at it, which is able to build you up. Acts 20, 32. That's what we get when we're here. And we don't get that when we're not here. Teaching from someone else. The power of communion. I love that song that we just sang. That's a beautiful song that was written. When we come together in sweet communion, and that song talks about coming together and being strengthened and being built up and being edified. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We don't get that when we're not here. Somebody says, well, I'm just going to take the Lord's Supper at home, or I'm out on the lake and I'm out on the boat, we're going to take the Lord's Supper out there. Well, we can. I'm not going to stop anybody from doing that, but that's not what the Lord wants. He wants us to come together and take it because there is something that happens there that doesn't happen out on the lake. And I'm not trying to be flippant and mean and cruel. I'm just trying to get us to think that there is something that happens here that doesn't happen when we're not here. And God wants us to have that strength and that building up. In 1 Corinthians 10, 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not a communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not a communion, a sharing of the body of Christ? Seeing that we, who are many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We're supposed to do that when we come together. Now that's even made more clear. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, 23. I'm sorry, I wanted to back up to verse 22. 1 Corinthians 11, 22. What have you not houses to eat and drink in? Listen, there is a meal that you can do at home. And we do it all the time. It's called breakfast, lunch,
dinner.
When we're talking about that kind of meal, Paul says, do that at home. You're supposed to do that at home. There's some things you don't do at home. And that is the Lord's Supper. What? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and put them to shame that have not? Come on down to verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait one for another. The communion, the Lord's Supper, that's the eating there of verse 33. That's to be done when we wait for one another. But look at the other kind of eating. Verse 34. If any man is hungry, let him eat at home. That's what you can do at home. If you want to do something at home, it's called breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But we don't take the Lord's Supper at home. We don't say, well, I'm going to go out by myself somewhere and I'll just take the Lord's Supper out there. We do that when we come together and we wait and we tarry one for another. Well, what is that? Well, it is strengthening and building each other up as we discern the body and the blood of Christ. Look at verse 30. When some were not taking the Lord's Supper right, it says, many of you are weak and sickly, and not a few sleep. Those are all spiritual things. Now, even the Corinthian brethren, even when they did come together, because they were abusing the Lord's Supper while they were there, were weak and sickly. I'm making the application to someone who says, well, I don't need to come together and do that. It's only going to lead to spiritual weakness, sickness, and lethargy, sleep. Because once we take that step, then we just have more and more of the idea that I just don't have to be there. I can do it at home. And there are many in the religious world. I don't have to go to church to be saved. I've got to believe in God. I've got to read my Bible, but I'm just going to do all that at home. When we're here, we're strengthened and built up in the communion of the Lord's Supper. It's something we do together. It's not something we do by ourselves. And as that song mentioned, when we take that sweet communion, that divine supper, it's not a man-made supper, it's from God, it strengthens and it builds us up. As we hear the scriptures read around the Lord's table, as we hear the prayers that are prayed around the Lord's table, we don't get that when we're out on the lake, just taking it out there. And so we want to be strengthened and we want to be edified. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14. There's also edification that we don't get when we absent ourselves. We need all the building up we can get. The devil that we face is like a roaring lion. He tears us down. What are we doing when we're not here? Well, I'm watching TV. Will that build us up? I'm out doing this. Will that build us up? There's a time for TV. I watch my TV. You watch your TV. But there's a time to be here and be strengthened. And when I'm not here, when I could be here, I'm not being edified. Edify means to build up. Look at 1 Corinthians 14. Look at what happens in the assembly when I come together. 1 Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church be assembled together, will I be in my seat tonight? Will I be in my seat Wednesday night? When we have a gospel meeting, and if I have the health and means to be here, will I be in my seat when the whole church is assembled together? What do I get? And all speak with tongues. Of course, this is in the first century when that was going on. We don't have that today. But the point still stands with regard to being built up. And there come in men unlearned and unbelieving. Will they not say to you that you are mad? But if I prophesy and there come in one unbelieving or unlearned, he shall be reproved by all. He is judged by all. The secrets of his heart are made manifest. And so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you. What is it then, brethren, when you come together, look at it, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying. And look at verse 26, there are some things there that we still have today. We don't have tongue speaking today, but look at it. A psalm, do we sing? Do we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs? Absolutely. A teaching, do we have teaching today? Absolutely. Let all things be done unto edifying. It's going to build you up when you're in that assembly. The things that we do together. I'm not getting that when I'm not here. I'm getting it when I'm here. And so this power, this strength, builds us up and encourages us. The power of exhortation. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We need to be stirred up. Again, the devil tears us down. Young people need to be here. School tears them down. Friends tear them down. We need to be built up. We need to be encouraged and edified. Work. Things at work tear us down. People in the neighborhood tear us down. When we turn on the TV, the internet, those types of things tear us down. We need to be built up. We need to be here every time the doors are open to counteract that tearing down that is going on in the world. In Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke, that is, to stir up. The old English word provoke just simply means to stir up. We think of it today as, if I were provoking Larry, I'm saying things to make him mad. It's just simply stirring up here. To love and good works. How? Not forsaking the assembly. We're going to stir one another up by not forsaking. In other words, I'm going to be here. I'm going to be here, and I'm going to stir you up, and you're going to stir me up. And brethren say things to me all the time that encourage me. And I try to say things to you that encourage you. We need that, because once we go out that door, it's the world tearing us down. Why would we not want to be here at every opportunity? The power that comes from strength and encouragement, not only from God's Word, but our own words that we say to each other as we encourage one another. And notice the let us. Let us. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Let us draw near. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast. Look at verse 24. Let us consider. Notice the us there. Now turn with me to chapter 13 and verse 18. Pray for us, for we are persuaded that we have a good conscience, desiring to live honorably in all things. I exhort you, there's the building up, the more exceedingly to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Verse 22. But I exhort you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written unto you in a few words. He's trying to build them up. How does he do that? Let us. We're in this together. And when you come back to Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, it's let us consider one another by not forsaking the assembly. We're in this together. We're trying to get to heaven. We're trying to get our children to heaven. We're trying to get our spouse to heaven. And the way we do that is here. That's how God approaches the matter of what we call attendance. He doesn't give us a verse and say, you've got to be there three times a week. He gives us these thoughts and tells us the power and the blessing that comes by being together. And then finally, what I'm going to call the power of spirituality, because what we do here has nothing to do with the outward fleshly man. We don't have any meals here. We don't do anything that appeals to the flesh here. It all appeals to the inward man. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We worship God in spirit and in truth. We're going to build up our spirit by conforming to the words of the Holy Spirit. What we do here, everything we do here, is about the inward man. And why do I say that? Why do I say that that's powerful? Because listen, every day we live, we get older, and something with our physical body is getting older. And there's nothing we can do about that. But every time we come here, we can build up our inward man. We can build up our spirit. We can build up our soul. And that's what's going to help us get through life. All kinds of problems with cancer, and I've got a doctor's appointment this day, and there's going to be things going on with your body. But every time we come here, our inward man is going to be strengthened and renewed. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. Be not drunken with wine, wherein is riot, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Paul is just talking about the singing, but I would suggest it's also included in the prayers and the Lord's Supper and the Bible study, that we're going to be filled with the Spirit, and we're going to be strengthened with that. So, speaking one to another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. The point is, the worship service is about building us up spiritually. It's filling the inward man with the Spirit. Look at verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. How? By singing and other things that we do. That's what's going to help us get through life. We're going to have aches and pains even while we're sitting here. We're going to have doctor's appointments. We're going to have things that go on as we get older that challenges us physically. But every time we come in, our inward man is going to be strengthened and renewed. And that's what we need to make it through life and combat the devil. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom and teaching and admonishing. You're not getting that when you're not here. I'm not getting that when I'm not here. I say, well, I'll just do that kind of wherever I'm out somewhere. I'm not getting it there. Wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Everything that we're about when we come into this building, every time, is about spiritual things that build us up spiritually. Singing with grace in your hearts unto God. Why would a mature Christian not want this power? The power of spirituality, the power of exhortation, the power of edification, the power of communion, the power of teaching. Why wouldn't we want that? Why would any mature Christian allow things of the world to rob him of this power? Here we have an opportunity to come. Every time we come, we can be plugged in, as it were, revitalized, re-energized, but no, I'm going to go do something else. What's the trade-off, brethren? There's a time and place for things. I'm just simply encouraging us that the power is here. Let us take advantage of it at every opportunity. I can't give you a verse that says you got to come back tonight at 5 o'clock. I just don't have a verse. But I have this. Why wouldn't we want this power tonight at 5 o'clock? Wednesday night at 7 o'clock? Or during the week of a gospel? Why wouldn't we want to plug in, as it were, to that power and be strengthened by that? One last passage. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 with me. Ephesians 3. I've been using the word power this morning because I've been thinking about Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16. Paul is praying to God for the Ephesian brethren, and we've just said that they need to come together and be filled with the Spirit. We've just read Ephesians 5, 18 and following. That God would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, that you may be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith to the end, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, that means we can withstand anything that's going on in the world, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. He prays that you be strengthened with power through the Spirit. How? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Where does faith come? Hearing God's word. As our faith is strong, we're strengthened with power in the inward man. We need that power. And that power comes from assembling. That power doesn't come out outside somewhere. It comes when we're together. That's why God gives us that instruction to assemble. The personal blessings that come, pride and self-sufficiency, are destroyed because we're here because we need God in Christ. We become a better person. We grow in knowledge. We find what it is in our lives that we need to change and work on and do better on. We become better. We fortify ourselves against daily temptations and worldliness. We fortify ourselves against the devil. Why wouldn't we want that? When we're here, we grow closer to our brethren. We encourage one another. There are times in which we can speak to one another and encourage them. And we prepare ourselves for the judgment day. There are a number of different interpretations on Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, but the writer there says, not forsaking our assembling so much as you see the day drawing near. What is that day? Different people have suggested things. Some have suggested, well, maybe that's the day in which Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. Some have suggested that it's a day of persecution. I would suggest, just continuing to read in the context, that is probably the day of judgment. Look at the very next verse. For if we sin willfully, and by the way, forsaking the assembly would be included in that willful sin. I don't have to go. After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. What day would that be? Well, the judgment day. And so my understanding of verse 25 is, in having to pick from different days that are suggested, just continue reading, it would be the judgment day in which there's going to be a fierceness of fire. And the point is that we all know that that day is coming, and the assembling is what helps us prepare for that. Forsaking the assembly gets our minds on the things of the world and off the judgment day and being ready for that. Well, the lesson is yours. I appreciate your kind attention. We certainly gain power from being here. And those of us who choose to be back this evening will gain power from that in Wednesday night and in any other assembly. That's the encouragement that I would like to offer to all of us, to be present here every time the doors are open. Every time we can physically be here, let's be here. Sometimes there are occasions in which we can't. Sometimes things come up that are not our choice. We don't choose to have that illness that keeps us away. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when we make the choice not to be here. Then we are absenting ourselves from that great power that we receive by assembling together. And I simply want to encourage you to have that each opportunity that you can. If there's someone here this morning that needs to be prepared for the judgment day and you're not, we're going to stand and sing a song. Why not now? Is the chorus of this song. Why not now? Ask yourself that question. Well, why not now? If the answer is, not now because I need to learn more. Let's take time after the service to learn more. If the answer is, well, not now because I think I'll have another opportunity tonight. No, we don't have a promise of tonight. Well, not now because whatever that is, let's address that. And if you need to respond, why won't you come as we stand and sing?